So you're on your way to church, and you're late, and you're flying up 98, and you get to 92, and the light turns, and you think, what was that flash? Is there lightning? Remember? Yeah, red light camera, we talked about it last week. And you don't have money for the fine. And someone steps up and pays the fine for you. Somebody pays something that you can't. Somebody does something for you that you are unable to do. What do you do now? Do you just say, hey, thanks, and go off and live your life? Is that how it works? Or is there more to it than that? Take a look with me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Because we have there the Philippian jailer. You recall that Paul and Silas were accused of wrecking somebody's livelihood by freeing a slave girl from the devil's control. And so they were put in prison, beaten and put in prison. And yet, here they were singing at midnight. God had done so much for them that even though they had to suffer a little for His name, they were still singing at midnight. Verse 25, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Wow. Think about that from the point of view of the keeper of the prison. For him, this was the end of the road. No worries about going through any more red lights. This was the end of the road. He did not have another option. It was going to be death for him in a way that was more unpleasant, so he figured, I'll take the least unpleasant road here and take my own life. And suddenly, there's a miracle. All the prisoners are there. Prisoners who had been mistreated, prisoners who had every reason not to be there now, were there. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through his mind? Everyone? All of you? Why? What's going on? And then all of these people who had every reason to hate him were even calling out, "Do yourself no harm!" This guy is witnessing a miracle here. And I can't help but think that as Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, this guy was on his mind. How could he not be? And in fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Wow. This man, that night, that Philippian jailer, that night, had a good work begun in him. God had begun changing his life. God had paid the fine for him. And he began to be aware of that. That God had moved in his life. God was working in his life. Even one who had lost hope of life and had already pulled his sword. Good thing it wasn't a gun, it would have gone off. Whatever Paul and Silas had in their lives, this guy wanted it. And it's interesting to see what happened in his life immediately. Picking up the story in verse 28, he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs," do you see already his attitude has changed? "Sirs, I wonder what things crossed his lips about them as he put them into the prison." You know? But as he's drawing them out, it is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And so he called his whole household together. They heard the word of God. They listened to the promise of Jesus. They heard the gospel and were converted. They were changed. They were new people. They had a reason to live. They knew what was going on now. But it didn't stop there with him. "Hey, thanks for paying the fine. Have a nice day." That wasn't what he said. Take a look. Verse 33. "And he took them," the jailer took Paul and Silas, "the same hour of the night." He didn't wait for morning. "And washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." I wonder how the magistrates who asked for this man, not just to put them in the prison, like in the minimum security, but put them in the inner prison, put them in stocks, now to see them treated as honored guests. Wow. You see, no sooner does the heart get touched with the Holy Spirit than there is a reaction. Something happens in the life. Grace comes in, the gospel comes in, and the life is changed from the inside out. It's not just a legal transaction that's included, where our fine is paid, but there's something that happens in the soul. And a change begins to take place. Grace has begun its work. The heart is humbled and subdued. The life is changed. And that was the case with this Philippian jailer. And he wanted everyone to know. And he called his family. "It's the middle of the night, Dad. Have you lost your mind?" "No, I think I just found it, as a matter of fact. I got some good news, and I want you to hear it." Good news, brothers and sisters. Good news then, good news now. It's good news for us. Jesus lives today. But there are some pitfalls, you know. There are some difficulties that something happens. Sometimes when we go into court, we go, man, let's see. Ooh, there's 20, that's good. and there's 10, and another 10, and uh-oh, and a 5, and some moths. But at least I have 45. I can pay part of the fine. I can do part of this. Jesus, you don't have to do it all. Don't worry. I can take care of this. I can take care of part of it. I'll do my part, and then you can do the rest. And so we think that this is partly our work and partly His work. And yeah, we've come to Jesus even by confession and repentance. And we believe that our sins are forgiven. And yet, we're not fully trusting in Jesus. We're not fully giving it all to Him. We're not ready to commit our whole lives in the keeping of our souls to Jesus and relying on Him to perfect in us the work that He has already begun. And along with dependence on Christ, there's just a little bit of dependence on self. And sometimes a little more than a little. Depends on how cool we think we are. We can handle it. We're good. I just need to work harder. We're not looking to God for His strength, but instead we think that we need to simply be watchful unto temptation. You've heard that, haven't you? Watchful unto temptation. And we do these duties, we perform them, and then we're accepted. The things we can't handle, we'll give to Jesus. How much victory is there in that kind of faith? Is it about us and Jesus? What we can do, then what He can do? Whatever we can't handle, He takes up the slack for us. Is that what it's about? We roll the rock of our salvation up the hill as far as we can, and when it's just about to roll back over us, we say, Jesus, take this rock! And He rolls it the rest of the way up the hill for us. Is that how it works? If so, then it is of works a little bit, isn't it? And it's not of faith. We may find ourselves toiling for no purpose at all. Still in bondage. Still working our way to heaven. But there's a blessing, brothers and sisters. God wants to bless us so much. God wants to free our hearts, free our souls. God wants to do more for us sometimes than we want Him to do for us. We're looking for Him to take care of our past regrets, and we'll take it for as far as we can and then have Him pick it up. But God wants to save us, body, soul, and mind, completely. God wants to do the work for us and through us and in us. There is a work for us to do. Our work is staying close to Jesus. And so you come up to that red light. As you did last week. And you're watching it. Oh man, you're watching it from all the way back at Orange. And you're looking up there thinking, is that bad boy turning red yet? And you're watching the cars as they They start moving and they're going through it, and there's a space there between you and the folks that have been sitting there, and they're going through it now, and then there's that gap, you know? And you're coming up to the light and there's that gap. Nobody's there, and you're thinking, I'm the only one out here. If that thing turns red, it's clearly gonna be me, you know? If there were like five cars around me and it turned red, then I could go, yeah, but it was, you know, they went through it, you know, and I just was sort of there. But it's all empty, you know? And you're coming up to that light and you're remembering what happened and you're thinking to yourself, I know how to decide whether to go through this light or not. I've been driving for X number of years. I can do this. Is it about you? Still isn't about works. So what is it that keeps us from going through that red light? Because we hear so often, grace, grace. And it doesn't matter, just believe in Jesus. And there are some of you sitting here today who are thinking, that's what you're preaching right now. And you're coming up to that light. And you're coming up there. And you're thinking, man, that thing's been green a long time. It's gonna change. And you look off to the sides, you know. You look off at 7 or at 92 there, and you're seeing the cars building up, you know. And you're kind of gauging in your mind, well, if there were only one or two cars, then it's probably not gonna change right away. So, right? You've been there. Don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so you're watching them build up and you think, man, this thing's going to change. I know it's going to change. It's going to change. I know it's going to change. And so you're thinking to yourself, am I going to stop or am I going to try to slide through on the yellow? And at that moment, you have a choice. You have a choice to make right there. Is this about me and what I think I can make myself do? Or is this about remembering what someone had done for me already, and I'm not interested in charging to them any more fines? And as you think that thought, you make a choice of love to the Savior. You start to watch, and you're careful. Yes, it's watchfulness, but now it's a different kind of watchfulness. This is the watchfulness of love to God, more than it is a watchfulness of, I'm strong, I can keep from doing this, and this is what God has asked of me, and I'm just not going to do this. You see the difference here? This is Jesus pulling me forward, or me pushing myself. It looks a whole lot the same to people watching. But the difference is in the relationship. It's about who you're depending on to do this. And so you stop. But now it's not because I have to, it's the law and I'm going to do this. But it's because I love Jesus and I don't want to hurt him again. I've made a choice. I've made a difference. Jesus has come into my life. The Holy Spirit is changing me. Not just paying my fines and I go happily along breaking the law whenever I feel like it. I love Jesus and I'm doing this because that's what he's asked. And so we depend on his strength to forgive our sins in the past, But we also depend on His strength. It is also grace. Grace, yes, I'll preach grace, because it's also grace that takes us home. It's grace to live the life of Jesus day by day as I come to church. But more than that, as I meet people in Lakeland, it's grace. As I am at home, it's grace. As I'm on the roads, it's grace. As I think about how I pay my tithes and my taxes, it's grace. As I think about that guy I know at work who hates me, and I have an opportunity to give him what for because he did something wrong anyway, it's grace that gets me through. It's not because I just am going to muscle up the strength and say, no, I'm not going to hurt him because it's wrong and I'll just be kind even if I don't want to. It's about love for Jesus and Him implanting the love as He did for the Philippian jailer in my heart, even for the one who hates me. It's about grace. And the problem is that sometimes we don't want grace. We want to hate this person. They hate us. Eye for an eye, right? I have a right to hate him. Philippians 1:9, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. That's the gospel, that Jesus puts in us a love for others that we do not possess naturally and cannot work up. God does things in our lives, and if we will let Him, if we will be pleased to have Him dwell in us, He will do this for us. But it's scary. It's scary for us. We're afraid. If I let Jesus into my life fully, I'll have to love that person that I have a right to hate. They've done me wrong. They've hurt me. And now I have to love them? No. Now you want to love them. Yeah, how does that happen? That's the miracle that Jesus wants to do in your heart. That's grace. That's the gospel. That is sanctification in action. Just as it started with the Philippian jailer, as the gospel was delivered to him, it is confirmed in us as we love our neighbors. Now let me get a little closer to home for some of us, maybe. It's a huge temptation for us to be good Adventists, to be good church members, to live our lives the way God wants us to live, quietly. To come here, to be protected, to have our little group of friends in the church where we know we don't have to worry too much about them offering us a beer, because that would be our temptation sometimes when that guy at work made us mad. So go get a beer. But if I have my little cloister of Adventist friends, then I know I'm safe because they don't have it. That is right, isn't it? All right. Just checking, you know. And so, here we are. We've created our fortress. God didn't call us to make a fortress in Lakeland. God called us to be an ambulance service in Lakeland, to call the people of Lakeland to come here to find healing, to find freedom, to find forgiveness, to find grace, to find the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life of joy. Joy in Jesus Christ. He's called us to this. He's called us to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, to take this out to our city, to find every avenue, every way that we can possibly find to reach out to our city. I have in the last couple of weeks had people coming to me saying, "Pastor, can we do this? Can we do that?" How many of you have ever heard of MOPS? Anybody ever heard of MOPS? You've heard of MOPS. What is MOPS? Mothers of Preschoolers. Mothers of Preschoolers, absolutely. And it is an organization that allows preschooler mothers to get together and speak a common language that I don't speak. And they can come together and find common ground there, the issues they're facing, and then, brothers and sisters, be able to say, Jesus has grace to help you overcome all the difficulties. Yes, I know. They scream until 10 o'clock, and just when you think you've gone to sleep, they wake up. And there's an opportunity to tell our neighbors there is a God who cares. I've had another one this week come and say, "Hey, why don't we get that school going again?" "Oh, but man, do you know all the problems and the troubles and the..." What? It's about reaching out to Lakeland. It's not about bringing our kids here so that we have a nice, tight little place where we can raise them and hopefully they'll never be exposed to anything bad so that maybe they'll turn out okay. It's about showing them what Jesus can do and having them show others what Jesus can do because we're all together reaching out to Lakeland. It's about being safe in the arms of Jesus because the arms of Jesus are reaching out to the world. And we're doing it too. You see, because this thing about justification and sanctification and all these fancy things that we think are so disconnected from who we are as a people. And preacher, how come you're talking about that? We know all that stuff already. Why don't you preach some of the last day stuff? Turn with me then to Revelation. Is this really so far from home? Is this really so far from what we're supposed to be doing right now? Is this really so far from what God has told us is the message for this last days? Are we really that far thinking about justification and sanctification? Turn with me, Revelation. I'll bet you can't guess the chapter, right? 14, huh? And I'll bet you can't guess the verses either, can you? Beginning with verse 6. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus wrote this just yesterday and gave it to me, and now I'm preaching it to you for the very first time. Right? No, he knew what needed to be told today, that this gospel must be preached to all the world, and then the end would come. Remember, it's not this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then we can get started on the real end time message. It's then the end will come. When we get done preaching the fundamental principles, then the end will come. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The gospel, how long does this gospel last? Everlasting, as it was for Adam and Eve in the garden, who needed the grace of Jesus, the last saint to go to sleep before Jesus comes, will need the grace of Christ. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. What is this angel saying? What is this gospel? What is he saying? He says, fear God and give glory to him. How do we do that? How do we give glory to God? How do we do that? How is God glorified on this earth if it's not through his people revealing his character? We are revealing God's glory as we show that the gospel makes a difference for Philippian jailers. We are showing the gospel as we show that the gospel makes a difference for the people of Lakeland. We're showing the gospel and the glory of God when we show that it makes a difference for church members who may not like the person sitting next to them. Who've had trouble with somebody in this congregation because they're for the last umpty-ump years. This gospel makes a difference, or it's not good news. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is the time for us to be telling our people out there, the end is almost here. Get ready, get ready. We have a message of profound love for our city, a profound love for one another, a love that reaches beyond the hates and the human ways of dealing with things and does it on a heavenly plane. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. How loving is it for the hour of judgment to be upon us and we sit quietly in our church? How loving is that? This is today's newspaper. The gospel in action. A gospel to a hurting world. A gospel to a world that does not know. A gospel to a world that is in pain. And we don't understand why they're doing what they're doing and they're being rude to us. But maybe it's just that they're in pain. And we're blowing them off, saying, now I have a right to be mean to you back. Where do we get off doing that? Is that what Jesus did? Is that what we see there in his life? Or to the worst of society, those who had wronged his law the most, did he reach out and know they weren't perfect immediately? No, they didn't get it right all at once. That's why Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you in Philippians 1 will complete it. It is a process. And Jesus reached out to them anyway. You see the beauty of the word anyway. You've wronged me, but I love you anyway. You've been mean, but I love you anyway. Things are not perfect in the church, but I love it anyway. Because I'm messed up too. And God loves me anyway. Oh, has there ever been a message like this? No wonder the Philippian jailer had such a life-changing experience. What an awesome thing. What a gospel we have been entrusted with and had it confirmed in our lives. What a message. What a beautiful message. And so, as we think about the gospel, the simple, plain, unadulterated gospel of Jesus paying the price for us on Calvary, and then living out his life in us, justification and sanctification, if you want the fancy words. We have a message to take to this world. Each of us can come up with things that we can do to spread this message. My inbox can be overflowing. I think, man, all this spam. Hey, wait. Those are people I know. Projects, things we can do, people we can reach, barriers we can break down, prejudices we can relieve, people we can help, needs we can meet, healing that we can bring to our city. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is why we are Seventh-day Adventist. Because we have a gospel to preach to this world. A gospel that not too many people know about. The hour of his judgment has come, and we're not going to sit on our hands. We're going to move into our community and make a difference for Jesus, because we love anyhow.